All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing is song 369. Song 369, I know the Bible is true. Song 369 in your hymn books. 369 on the first. I know the Bible was sent from God, the old as well as the new, inspired and holy, the living word. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. I know the story of Christ is true. His virgin glory is birth. His life, his death, and the open tomb, and his return to the earth. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is wholly true. For peace it gave me within. It finds me, comforts me day by day, and gives me victory or sin. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. Though foes deny with the spirit bold, the message old but still new. Its truth is sweeter, its times is told. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. All right, everybody, great singing. Brother Stephen, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 364. Song 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Song 364 in your hymn books. Standing on the Promises of God on the first.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, lift out and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, everybody, good singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
Good morning to Shue Foundation Baptist Church Sunday morning service. And please raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and we'll get you a bulletin. And the verse of the week is Isaiah 57, verse 15. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And when speaking of the revival, and we need to be humble and to actually receive correction, and that's the recipe to, you know, for God to renew you spiritually speaking. Amen. So let's look at the inside page. Please give us a follow on our social media platforms. We are, we have service time on Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. And this Wednesday we'll be going through the first half of Acts chapter 13. It's the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, so please join us if you're able to on Wednesday night's Bible study. We'll have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m. Upcoming events, please save the day for our fall fellowship at a local park on Saturday, October 3rd. That's a great time. So probably meet at the local park. I'll give you more details later, around 4:30 o'clock. And then we'll have, a picnic style. There'll be games, fellowship. So please join us. And then the next big soul winning event is the Purdue West Lafayette campus soul winning on August 22nd. If you scan the QR code, it will bring you to the godresource.com with all the details. I've uploaded the address, meetup location, so on and so forth. And one thing is, this Purdue event is going to be super congested because that's the start of their school year. So parking may be, kind of challenging. So just so you are aware, and there will be a massive crowd with the freshman orientation. So please join us if you're able to, and maybe get there a little bit early just to find a parking space. Detroit soul winning is on September 5th. I've also created the event on godresource.com, and I haven't got any details sorted out, but please save the day for that. September 5th is a Labor Day weekend, just so you're aware. And also please RSVP so we have a rough idea of how many people are coming. And then on August 30, that's the last Sunday this month, during the afternoon service, we'll have a men's preaching night. And if you want to, just practice preaching, and if you want to preach a 10-minute sermon, please let me know. It's a great time for you to practice preaching. And please stay faithful in your tithe and offerings. And on the back side, you can see the birthdays and the anniversary coming up for the month of August. If your dates are not on there, please let me know so I can keep your information up to date. And with that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right. Next song is going to be song 363. Song 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Song 363 in your hymn books. 363 on the first. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Christ, the Blessed One, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right, ushers, please come up. Brother Matthew, can you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Please bless this offering. Let it go to further your kingdom. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
All right, we'll be in Psalm 85 this morning. Psalm 85. If anyone just needs a Bible, raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Psalm 85. Just follow on, the chapter will be read. Psalm 85, the Bible reads, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, and that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Brother Jared, could you pray us in the service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for preaching in this church. Please be with your Holy Spirit, boldness to preach your word, and give us ears to hear your word. We love you in your son's name.
Amen. In Psalm chapter 85, look at verse number 6, Psalm 85, 6. The Bible says, Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And the title of the sermon this morning is Revival Meetings. Revival Meetings. Welcome to the Revival Meeting, okay? Now, a revival meeting is usually when a church invites a special speaker, a guest preacher, to preach sermons to inspire church members to get right with God. And within the Baptist circle, this can usually last up to a week, okay, every night of the week. And who has heard of the revival meetings? Okay, and who has been to those meetings? you know, who has been through some camp meetings, youth camp, family camp, women's camp, whatever. Okay, so we got several people that's familiar with the concept. Now, the concept of the revival meeting is actually not found in the Bible. So I tried to look up the origin of those revival meetings. And obviously, revival is in the Bible, but the revival meeting is not found in the Bible. But that doesn't mean they are always wrong, right? So, that's why I want to look at the origins. So the idea began during the first Great Awakening. That's during the 1730 to the 1740 period. And preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield traveled from town to town preaching, and that's when the idea started. And the characteristics can be, you know, extended preaching meetings, you know, multiple nights, multiple sermons over several days, large crowds, and heavy emphasis on conversion. And then when we reach the second awakening, the second great awakening in the 1800s. That's when the camp meetings became more popularized, and thousands of people may gather together for several days of preaching, singing, prayers, testimonies, and many people profess faith. And during this period of time, in the Second Great Awakening period, churches began intentionally schedule special meetings, you know, inviting the guest preachers just to encourage repentance. And then there's a guy named Charles Finley. He basically popularized this revival meeting concept in the early 1800s, and he, you know, introduced what he called the new measures, which include prolonged meetings, public invitations, the anxious bench. Who has heard the anxious bench? Okay, one guy. So basically that's a specific bench at the front of a church for people who feel deep spiritual distress to sit just to receive intense and focus prayer and the guidance. Okay, so basically the bench at the front of the church. So the anxious bench, emotional appeals, heavy emphasis on immediate decisions. And many, you know, conservative Baptists, even though they may reject Charles Finley's theology, you know, especially his views on salvation, but some of his meeting methods stay. You know, prolonged meetings, heavy repentance, and things like that. And then we have the different evangelists in the late 1800s to the early 1900s became more common. You know, traveling evangelists became common. You know, people like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday kind of make this idea more popular. And churches would invite maybe a traveling evangelist for 1 week, 2 weeks, sometimes even longer. And by the mid 1900s, this kind of the revival meetings almost become an institution. So a typical schedule usually is like Sunday through Wednesday, Sunday through Friday, Monday through Friday, and then the guest preacher will preach every night. And really, the goal is to, you know, motivate people to be holy, is to encourage soul winning, is to strengthen the church, is to see people saved. So that's the brief history of the revival meeting. Now, as Baptists, we must view everything in light of the Bible. To me, there's nothing unbiblical about inviting another preacher. There's nothing unbiblical about holding additional services. There's nothing unbiblical about preaching every night. In fact, we need more preaching, amen? There's nothing unbiblical about emphasizing repentance as well as holiness. Now, I believe there are good things coming out of this so-called revival meeting. I'm not going to say every revival meeting and, you know, every camp preacher is bad, okay? However, this morning, let's look at what a biblical revival looks like, because I want to submit to you that the general revival meeting culture is trash, okay? So point number one, the biblical definition of revival. The biblical definition of revival. Psalm 85, look at verse number 6 again. The Bible says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That's the most popular verse when people talk about revival. In fact, before a typical camp meeting, revival meeting, the preacher will usually use this verse just to get people ready for that, right? "Will thou not revive us again?" Now, what does the word revive mean? The same Hebrew word is also translated to, you know, live, alive, save, quicken, life, surely, and recover. So you kind of can get a basic idea of what revival means. To revive simply means to recover life and to return to life, or to recover new life. Okay, and you know, if you know Spanish, vivir means to live, right? And then we have the prefix re means again. So the word literally means to live again, to restore to life. Now, obviously, during the revival meetings, people are not brought back to life physically, unless there are some fake, phony, Pentecostal, false prophet faking miracles. Okay? And when people speak of the revival meetings, they meant a spiritual revival. That, you know, that means for the lost to be saved, made alive spiritually speaking, or for the saved to renew their love and passion for God. There's nothing wrong with this definition. In fact, Psalm 85, verse number 6, does use this word in a spiritual sense, because the psalmist was saying, will thou not revive us again, right? It's talking about, you know, renew the saved. So let's actually go to Psalm 119. We will not read the whole chapter. Go to Psalm 119. Now let's look at what the Bible teaches about revival or the quickening, because these are the same words, right? To make alive, to recover new life. Psalm 119, look at verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. The Bible says this: "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." Notice, what is the quickening? What is the revival connected to? The Bible says, according to the word of God, not according to the music, not according to a conference, not according to emotions, but according to thy word. Look at verse 37, Psalm 119, verse 37. The Bible says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way, the way of the Lord." Look at verse 40. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Look at verse 93. Psalm 119, verse 93. "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them," the precepts, "thou hast quickened me." Look at verse 107. "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Look at verse 149. Psalm 119, 149. "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment." Last verse was verse 154. "Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Have I made my point yet? Revival comes from the word. Revival comes from God's righteousness. Revival comes from the judgment of God. Okay, so that's the most important concept. Now go back to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Now, Psalm 85, like I said, is the most popular passage about revival, because it has the famous verse in verse number 6, "Will thou not revive us again?" And I like this psalm because it actually gives us the recipe for revival. Let's look at verse 1. Psalm 85, verse 1. The Bible says this: "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." So notice, verse 1, 2, and 3 talks about the past, right? Because God has been favorable, God has brought them back, God has forgiven, God has covered their sin, God has taken away his wrath, and God has turned himself from the fierceness of his anger, okay? So before the psalmist asked God for revival in verse number 6, he began by appealing to God's past faithfulness, right? The psalmist began by appealing to God's past mercy, because verse 1, 2, and 3 all talk about God's past faithfulness. Then the psalmist is going to move on to talk about the present. Look at verse number 4. "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may, rejoice in thee, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. So verse 1, 2, and 3 talks about the past, but verse 4 through 7 talks about the present. Here's one important observation. Revival is geared toward thy people, right? The Bible says in verse number 6 again, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. To apply it to nowadays, revival should be geared toward the saved, and revival is also tied to confessing your sins to God and ask God for forgiveness and mercy, right? But what's the purpose of revival? The Bible says in verse number 6, that thy people may rejoice in thee, right? That's the purpose. So when God answers our prayers, when God heals our brokenness, when God forgives us of our sins, there will be joy, because the purpose is joy in the Lord, not merely emotional excitement. But also notice the source of revival. Look at verse number 6 again. The Bible says, will thou not revive us again? The source is God himself, right? The source is not the preacher, even though the preacher may proclaim the word of God, but the source, the ultimate source is the Lord. It's not the programs, you know, it's not the music, it's not the games, but the Lord. So the psalmist talked about the past, he talked about the present, but now he's going to move to the future, back to the future. Look at verse number 8, Psalm 85, verse number 8. I will, future tense, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, I love this future passage here, because the psalmist fully expected God to answer his petition for revival, right? Notice, verse 8 through 9 says God will speak peace. Verse 9 to 11 contains, to me, you know, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, is mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. To me, the cross is the perfect fulfillment of that, because the cross is, like I said before, is a perfect loving God and a perfect just God meeting at a perfect intersection, right? That's the cross. Verse 12 and 13, you know, talks about the result includes God gives what is good. The land yields its increase, and righteousness goes before him. So the psalmist fully expected God to answer his petition, right? You know, he prayed with full expectation. You know, one thing I like about Psalm 85 is that this chapter does not portray revival as a scheduled event. This chapter does not portray revival as an engineered experience. Instead, what's the pattern? Remember God's past faithfulness. Remember God's past acts. Confess the present need. Ask God what you want right now. Confess your sins. And pray for God to restore his people. And wait expectantly for God to act. So the whole emphasis is on God's initiative through his mercy, not on techniques, not on personalities. And I submit to you that this is biblical revival. Psalm 85 is a petition to God. So in other words, Psalm 85 is a prayer to God. Do you know what this means? This means you can have revival every single day when you pray to God. Psalm 85 is a prayer to God. The psalm does not say, invite a prophet, hold a special meeting, wait for a great preacher. Instead, the psalm is entirely directed to God. In verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation. Verse 6, will thou not revive us again? Verse number 7, show us thy mercy. It's a prayer to God. That's why we don't have to wait for a special sermon, wait for a special preacher to experience revival. We don't have to go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference to, you know, to get revival. Okay? We don't have to go to a week-long meeting just to get revival. We don't have to travel 2 hours to a youth conference to get revival. Although those special meetings are fun, but we don't have to have that. You can have that in your daily prayer life. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. By the way, what I've preached so far already contains way more Bible verses than most revival preachers. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is revival. Approach God for mercy. Approach God for grace. This may sound so simple, but the biblical recipe to have a revival for God to renew you spiritually, for God to use you better, is through prayer. Remember God's past faithfulness, ask for His present help, and fully expect God to work through you. This means every time you pray to God and God strengthens you, that is revival, right? Every time you confess your sin to God and, you know, get right with God, that is revival. Every time your joy in the Lord is, you know, renewed, that is revival. Every time you walk away from your prayer closer to God than when you came, that is revival, right? Every time the Holy Spirit renews your zeal for the Lord, that is revival. Every time you put off your old man and put on the new man, that is revival. Every head bows and eyes closed. No, I'm kidding. You are in Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Habakkuk 3:1. A prayer. Oh, wow. That's a prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigonath. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Have you seen the pattern? Notice the observation. You know, notice several observations. Revival is requested from God. O Lord, revive thy work. Because ultimately, God is the one who revives. Revival is God's work. Habakkuk did not say, revive our meeting. He says, revive our work and ask for mercy, which parallels with Psalm 85, right? So go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is our verse of the week. Isaiah 57, 15 says this. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that's God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Have you noticed a pattern already? Revival doesn't come from hype. Revival comes from being humble and being contrite. Revival comes from being broken and full of repentance, right? That is revival. So the biblical definition and pattern for a revival is sourced in the Word of God, and that is usually prayed for with a humble heart. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. So I said point number one, the biblical definition of revival. Point number two, revivals in the Bible. Revivals in the Bible. Let me just give you a couple of stories about the actual revivals taking place in the Bible. 2 Kings 22, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah became a dictator when he was only 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walking all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So verse 1 and 2 told me Josiah was a good king. Josiah walked after King David. And Josiah, you know, like we will see later, Josiah did the best he could without all the Word of God, you know, without the Word of God. But one day, he heard the Word of God being read. Look at verse number 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. So they found the book of the law, and Shaphan the scribe read it before King Josiah. So I submit to you that this is where revival begins. Not with music, not with a guest speaker, not with a campaign, but again, with the word of the Lord. Now, sometimes God's word is delivered by a preacher, but the source is not the preacher, but the word. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So it first started with a word which led to conviction. Notice Josiah, the king of Israel, rent his clothes, meaning that he was distraught, because he knew that as a nation, they have now followed everything in the book. Look at verse number 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. What is this? That's a prayer to God, right? Inquire of the Lord for me. The Bible says in verse 13, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Notice Josiah humbled himself, and Josiah examined the nation, and he realized that some of the commandments were not being kept. So he asked those people to pray for the God show them mercy. Does that sound familiar? About Psalm 85, right? It's a prayer to God, is to ask God for mercy. Look at verse 18. But to the king of Judah, Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, whom thou heardest, what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So because King Josiah took heed to God's commandments, and realized that they have sinned, and he asked God for mercy, God heard his prayer and granted him mercy. Josiah was being humble, right? Josiah was broken because they have offended the holy God. Look at verse number 20. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall now see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is revival. Revival is when you hear the word of God being preached. Revival is when you read your Bible every single day, that you realize that you have not kept this book perfectly, and you ask God for mercy, and you are being humble, and God strengthens you, and God grants you mercy. That is revival. It takes humbleness. It takes genuine repentance. And don't forget, this is King Josiah, the monarch of a nation. Even he humbled himself. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Look at verse 1. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. The Bible says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord.
And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So after all that, the king led the charge and the king told the people about the word of God because he wanted the nation to get right. That is a good king, right? Likewise, you know, I believe the preachers nowadays need to proclaim the word of God to the church so that people can get right. And not only that, Josiah immediately put things to action. Look at verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the girl and for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So revival produces obedience in that King Josiah got rid of the idols, right? But that's not enough. Look at verse number 5. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So King Josiah got rid of the idols, but King Josiah also put down those false priests. The Bible, you know, the Bible is not saying that he tackled them. When the Bible says he put down those priests, that means he put them to death. He put down those idolatrous priests because they are worshiping other gods, right? You know, I believe that's what the government ought to do for our nation to have revival. Put those Catholic priests, Orthodox priests, Muslim imams to death. Look at verse number 6. But that's not enough. Verse number 6. And he brought out the girl from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. You know what? In order for our nation to have revival, the government needs to destroy every house of the Sodomites. That is revival, right? Because Josiah repented, Josiah, you know, got right with God, and Josiah produced obedience due to the word of God. See the revival story in the Bible is consistent with Psalm 85. It's consistent with Psalm 119. That revival is centered on the word of God, and revival takes place when someone is humble enough to petition to God for mercy and actually obeys what God says. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. I like this, because the people ask Ezra for the scriptures. That's pretty cool. I mean, I wish more church people would ask for, you know, more Bible preaching, right? Look at verse number 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's a long Bible reading. So the people asked for scriptures. Ezra read them. And the people, at the end of verse number 3, and the people were attentive unto the law, unto the book of the law. The people listened to the scriptures attentively. So I hope when you go to church, you expect to hear the word of God being preached, and you actually expect to be changed by the word of God.
So I hope when you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, you listen attentively.
Right.
Look at verse number 4, Nehemiah 8:4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's why we don't have a glass pulpit, because that's what Ezra did, right? So verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. What's the focus again? The Word of God. Verse number 7. And Jeshua and Bena and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Not only they read the Word of God, but they also explained the Word of God. They helped people to understand the Word of God. That is Bible preaching.
Amen.
They expounded upon the Word of God. They delved into the spiritual meanings, not just some one-liners, one verse, one story, and not talking about the deep meaning of the Word of God. Verse number 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Notice the result from hearing the word of God. People wept because they got convicted. Again, sounds very familiar, right? Look at verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. That's why sometimes we go out to eat after the service. You know, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. And the same portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, don't miss this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't miss the pattern. They heard the word of God, they wept, they got convicted, and then they rejoiced. What does Psalm 85 verse 6 say? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Because when God heals your broken heart, when God forgives you of your sin, there will be joy, right? That is revival. That's the result of revival. Let me read to you Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When you are broken, and when you come before God, and you know, after God heals you, after God forgives you, you will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is revival. And you know, we don't have time to read Nehemiah chapter 9, but the whole chapter of Nehemiah 9 is, you know, essentially a corporate prayer to God for God to forgive their sins. That is biblical revival. So I say point number one, the biblical definition of revival. Point number two, revivals in the Bible. Point number three, the revival meaning culture today. The revival meaning culture today. So we looked at what biblical revival looks like. Unfortunately, the general revival meeting culture is so bad that it's not even funny. Now, I want to read to you an article I saw online. I will not disclose the author because I don't like him, but the article is good, okay? A popular model of ministry that I have seen is that the Bible is taught in Sunday schools. But when you go to the main service, the pastor's job is simply give an exhortation. This exhortation is usually passionate, energizing, and wildly dynamic. The people walk out of these services wanting to charge hell with a squirt gun filled with gasoline. They are pumped, but the Bible is not really taught in these main services. It's just more of a rally the troops speech. What happened is that there arose a group of men who built entire ministries doing just this type of preaching. They could trash talk, they could give hilarious one-liners, and pump you up for 40 minutes, and use almost no Bible in doing so. And their stories were incredible. The jokes had you in the floor laughing. And the trash talk had you ready to run through a brick wall for Jesus. We grew to love it, to crave it, and to make leaders out of the men who were the best of it. The problem was that it devolved into a cult of personality. These men could get away with serious error because they could stir up our emotions. What the Bible actually said took a back seat to the one-liners and the trash talk of the most entertaining personalities among us. So it seems that virtually all national conferences right now are a lineup of men doing exactly this. They expect you to already know the Bible and are bypassing exposition to exhort you to stay the course, or that is the intention of it all. They aren't there to feed you, but to fire you up. That's fine to a point, but when entire ministries run off nothing but emotional highs and are not getting the meat of the Word of God, then weakness sets in. Most conferences like this all seem to reference that our movement is dying and that our young men are all going to a different way. And that might be true. But why is that true? Maybe they hunger for the actual Bible and not the trash talk of a computer illiterate boomer who is mad about that virtually everyone alive today uses social media and listens to podcasts. I say, let's get back to the Bible. Maybe we won't leave these services with the same emotional high, but that's okay. The services where God really got a hold of my heart often caused me to leave sober and drive home in silence. Those are the ones that really changed me. I think some men are trying to fan the flames of a fire that doesn't have any wood. We have to feed the flock of God again through expositional preaching, trying to fire up a bunch of frail, malnourished, and spiritually weak people won't accomplish as much as you think it will. Feed the people. The man who opens the Bible, reads one verse, and then tells stories about himself for 45 minutes has proven that he believes the power to feed the sheep, to edify the church, and to change people's life ultimately rest in him and not the scriptures. The pulpits of the charismaniac movement and even portions of the IFB circle are filled with men who do nothing but this. By their actions, they prove that they believe that the power lies in them and not in that book. Away from these hirelings, they are showmen, entertainers, and charlatans. Give me the book or sit down. To me, that's a great article. To me, it's really talented. You know, I would admire those people for preaching for 45 minutes using only one verse. I couldn't even do that. That is talent, right? Just use one verse and, you know, explain something that's not even in the text. Now, I want to imitate some sermon excerpts from some revival preachers, okay? I need some water. You know, I probably won't do a better job. Listen to me. No man ever saw Jesus high and lifted up without thinking he was so low. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, woe is me." But then God touched his lips. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, and they fell down as dead men. But Jesus touched him and set his eyes. You and I need to get a good glimpse of him tonight. See his glory, his majesty, his magnanimity. Fall down in utter humility, but stay there a while, because the same Jesus that makes you fall down will pick you up and use you for his glory. Arise! But then the amazing thing about this is this. When they got up and he picked him up, they looked up. Where did Moses go? Where did Elijah go? Look what the scripture said. They saw, listen to me, no man, but Jesus only. Oh my soul, you know what we need to do? We need to leave this message, and we need to climb the mountain so high that when we get up to the top, the only person we see is Jesus. He's the one that matters. He's the one the world needs. He's the one that saves. He's the one that makes whole. He's the one whose grace is sufficient. He's the one that took man from the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fires of 10,000 to my soul. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of Glory, the Lamb of Judah, the way, the truth, the resurrection, the life, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent at the same time. I can't even do that. He's immutable. He can change. Eternal. He was and is and he is to come. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Nissa, our healer, Jehovah Shalom, our peace, Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord who is present. Jehovah said, come to the Lord, who is our righteousness. He's the rock of our salvation, our only firm foundation, a faithful friend who will not change the cornerstone, who remains the same. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the star of Judah. He's the star of Bethlehem. He's Adonai. He's El Shaddai. He's Elohim. He's the king of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the highway of holiness, the roadway of righteous, the head of the heroes, the leader of legislators, overseers, overcomers, governor of governors, prince of princes, king of kings, lord of lords. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can get him off your hands. You can get him out of your mind. You can outlive, and Yeshua can live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stop them. Pilate couldn't find a fault in him. Witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. There is being nobody before him. There will be nobody after him. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can impeach Jesus, and he ain't going to resign. He is the King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. And when you and I climb up that mountain, we're not looking at politics. We're not looking at preachers. We are not looking at men. We are not looking at ourselves. We are looking at no man, but save Jesus only. The Bible says, preach the word! Right? Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. By the way, this is from Kenny Baldwin. You know, if those charges against him were true, he's a devil from the beginning. Yet we know many devils can preach like that. They can fire you guys up, but there's no substance. They may even preach a good portion of Bible passage, but there's no deep exposition. You know why? Because they don't have the Spirit. It's all the service meaning and some one-liners, you know. By the way, he preached all that from memory. I had way more southern passion than me, okay? You know, I couldn't even catch my breath. Let me read to you another one, okay? Now, you know, this one is a little bit better because the preacher is kind of decent. Hold on, I need some water. Oh, man. But the church is like a good woman. It says that. Don't you all try to make this practical, or every woman in here is going to have a hard time with this message. Some of the crowd hates that spiritualization. Well, you are spiritualizing that. Well, if I start making it practical, there ain't a woman that's going to like any of this message because you don't meet up to those expectations. Amen?
Amen.
We can't even sew a button on a shirt anymore. We got so sorry in our homes in America that if a button falls off, you go to Walmart and buy another. Don't look down, man, like you've lost something. You can't even sew a button on a shirt. Hey, man, you got to send breeches to get him, bless God, to the dry cleaners. I've never seen anything like this. My sisters grew up making dresses. They used to sell cloth. They have bolts of cloth that have patterns. Is everyone all right? People have sewing machines and sewing boxes. Amen, they used to cook. Nowadays, when you say supper time, kids run to the cars. Somebody say amen. It's preaching. Don't look down, you all. You're all going to take me off. And I was feeling good. You're going to make me mad. And I preach mad. You know, is everyone okay? Be angry, the Bible said. I like that verse. Hey, church. Church is like a good woman. We can't even find a good woman. Good church is strong.
Oh, I can't even.
Good church is strong. You know, they exercise church discipline when people's out of line. Don't look down. Look up, look up, look up. Look up. Look up, y'all. Church is strong. What about these weak churches? Don't stand for anything. No qualification for nobody. Anything goes. Look the other way. If they can't be a deacon, just give them a title for something else. Somebody help me now. Make up your own office. Don't look down. Don't look down. Like you lost something. They are weak. Weak. That's from Tony Hudson. Now I would say that most of the things are not really wrong, but they are super shallow, right? And most revival meetings are more of a pep rally than Bible preaching. They play on people's emotions. They focus on personalities, stories, jokes, one-liners. They can get people to scream amen with little to no Bible. That's talent. There's a reason they keep asking for the same revival preachers, because they gravitate toward their personalities. They can fill the altars with super shallow preaching. Young people get those emotional high, and they go to the altar without knowing why they believe certain standards. They know how to move a crowd. They know how to stir emotions. But the real question is, are they teaching people the Word of God?
Right.
Here's the problem. If you asked many young people why they came to the altar, they can tell you how they felt, but they cannot tell you what the Bible has taught them. See, a generation raised on those emotional preaching often inherits convictions without biblical foundations. And when the emotions fade, those convictions often fade with them. Maybe that's why those churches have to have revival service every year, because they need the emotional high. You know, it's like drugs. You know, the preachers are supposed to preach the Word of God every single week. And the congregation should take heed and reflect upon the Word of God every single service. That's how you have revival. See, they will fill their services with everything but the Word of God. They fill those meetings, camp meetings, with games and those activities, which are not really wrong. But these are not the recipe for revival. Even after an hour of games and music, they finally have the preaching, and the preaching is super shallow. You know, the preaching gets 30 minutes, and too often those 30 minutes are filled with stories, jokes, motivational speeches, instead of opening the scripture. That's not revival. That's a show. No wonder churches are losing young people, because do you know who can do better pep talks than Baptists? Non-denom fun centers. Compromise churches with purple lights, right? You know, is it any wonder that many young people leave? Because if we've taught them to chase an emotional experience rather than grounding them in the Word, another church with a better show will eventually win them over. Because the world always has better entertainment. The mega church has way better production. The non-denom churches has better lighting, music, and bigger budgets. And we're never going to out-entertain the Word. But we have something they don't. The inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen. That's what changes lives.
Right.
That's what revives God's people.
Right.
Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I said point number one, the biblical definition of revival. Point number two, revivals in the Bible. Point number three, the revival meeting culture today. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter exhorts his fellow elders, his fellow pastors, to feed the flock of God. Jesus never told Peter to entertain my sheep. What did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep. So I truly believe at this church, you can experience real biblical revival every single service. If you reflect upon the words that's being preached and humbly approach before God, you can have biblical revival every single service. I also believe that you can experience real biblical revival every single day in your prayer time to God. Ask God to be merciful to you and ask God to strengthen you. Because the greatest revival a church can have is when its people stop looking for a special meeting or a special preacher and start responding to the ordinary preaching of the Word of God every single week. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this sermon that you have inspired me to preach. Lord, I pray that your people here will just be more attentive to the preaching of your word and actually make applications in their life. Lord, I pray that you'll bless their daily prayer life so that they can experience revival every single day. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Last song's going to be song 343. Song 343 in your hymn books. Revive us again. Song 343, Revive Us Again, 343 on the first. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love, for each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All right, great singing. Brother Jeremy, could you please close out with our prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.